Welcome to the GBC Sermon Podcast, a weekly podcast from Gaimia Baptist Church in Sydney, Australia. I'm Mark Rader, senior pastor here at GBC, and I'm delighted you've chosen to join us this week. Because this week we continue to explore the ways that John describes discipleship in his gospel. And in this message, the first of two different sermons this week, we consider Jesus' invitation to follow him, the light of the world.
The Bible reading today is from the Gospel of John in chapter 8, starting at verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The Pharisees challenged him, "Here you are appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid." Jesus answered, "Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I come from and where I am going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I am going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are true, because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law, it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me." Then they asked him, "Where is your Father?" "You do not know me or my Father," Jesus replied. "If you knew me, you would know my Father also." He spoke these words while teaching in the temple courts near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him, because his hour had not yet come.
Well, good morning. Good to see you here this morning. Great to have Jonathan with us. Hope you are encouraged and inspired by that project and looking forward to hearing about the rest of the projects that we'd be supporting. And part of my prayer just now was that God would really open our hearts to this project, that it'd be something that would stir within us, that this would be more than just a way for us to give, but this would be something that we would really hear the invitation of God in, an opportunity for us to participate with what he's on about. Well, if you have your Bibles with you, I encourage you to turn to John chapter 8. We are continuing this series following Jesus in John's gospel. I want to draw your attention to a couple of key questions within it. I don't know if you've ever noticed when you're overly familiar with something that you tend not to know that something as well as you think you might. You ever heard the phrase, "I know a particular area like the back of my hand"? Have you ever really looked at the back of your hand? Like, really? Like, it's the back of your hand. It's one of the more boring parts of your body, my guess is. Like, I don't know much about the back of my hand when it comes right down to it. And there are times when we encounter things that are very, very familiar to us that we end up not actually being particularly curious about because we're so familiar with them. And to some degree, this passage here falls into that kind of a category for me. I don't know about you, but I have heard Jesus' declaration, "I am the light of the world," hundreds of times. I have heard it frequently, probably from when I was a small child. "I am the light of the world." It's one of the I am statements in John's gospel, one of John's unique depictions of Jesus, where Jesus makes these quite provocative statements of these very powerful metaphors about who he is. "I am the resurrection and the life. I am the vine. You are the branches. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the good shepherd. I am the light of the world." But as I turned to this passage and began to do some thinking about it, I realized that I was really quite unfamiliar with what Jesus actually meant when he says, "I'm the light of the world." So for instance, if you had asked me before I started preparing for this sermon, what follows immediately after Jesus says, "I am the light of the world," I would have drawn a blank. And with some of the others, I might have been able to give you a little bit of background. Like, I know that the "I am the resurrection" part comes when Jesus is about to raise Lazarus. So I probably could have kind of patched something together there. Or, "I am the vine." I know that it goes on to talk about pruning and faithfulness and fruitfulness and about remaining in the vine. But when it came to this statement, "I am the light of the world," I had no idea what immediately followed it. So I was pleasantly surprised when I found that there is, in fact, an invitation to follow Jesus that immediately follows his statement that I am the light of the world. Verse 12, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Which begs the question then, if Jesus is making a declaration and immediately following that invites people to follow the light of the world, then what does he mean by that? Because to be frank, the imagery of light is actually fairly common in Scripture, isn't it? You go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created. And what was the very first thing that God created? Light. And so light kind of, for us, at the very beginning of Scripture, not only marks the very first thing of creation, but also marks the revelation of who God is. It reminds us of the purposes that he has in creation. And John's gospel picks up some of this new creation language. That might be what Jesus is referring to here, which would give a particular spin on what it means to follow Jesus. In John's gospel, he begins his prologue by saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It goes on to talk about creation and the light that had entered the world. It's very clear that John has some ideas of this new creation that he wants us to be engaging in. But if that's what Jesus is referring to here, if he's saying, I am the light of the world in the sense of new creation, then that should shape how we follow Jesus. You follow me? But you could also then skip ahead a bit in Scripture and have a look at, for instance, the period of time in which the children of Israel were in the wilderness. Again, another very significant motif in John's gospel. Now, on multiple occasions, John picks up on the imagery from the wilderness, whether it be his reference to Jesus as the Lamb of God, very kind of Passover kind of theme, or where he speaks about, Jesus describes his ministry as being lifted up as the bronze serpent was lifted up in the wilderness. There's all sorts of places where the wilderness journeys become important for John. And when you think about light in the wilderness, there are at least three locations of it. On the one hand, you have, as the people of Israel are led through the wilderness, they are led by the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, as God himself lit the way for them to follow. It was more than just light to see in the middle of the night. It was also a symbol of God's presence. And perhaps the strongest symbol of God's presence was the tabernacle in their midst. And one of the most significant pieces of furniture in the tabernacle was the seven-branched lampstand that was held in a holy place. And it was more than just a lamp, because it was also, many scholars believe, a symbol for the tree of life, at the very center of the garden, where God himself walked with his people, where there was life and where there was light. If this is what Jesus means when he says, I am the light of the world, then we're invited to consider what it means for us to be the people of God. And what it means for us to be those who have God in our midst and in our presence. We might also pick up the third form of light that the people of Israel experience in the wilderness, which is the law. I'm not sure that we often think of the law as being light. But the psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 105, because it's the longest psalm out there, says what about the word of God? Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Your law, your commands, your instructions, your precepts, they light the way forward for me. They show me the ways in which I should walk. They demonstrate for me the areas where there's danger ahead and what I ought to avoid. Your law is a light. And if Jesus is here saying, I am the light of the world, then that invites us into a consideration of the law fulfilled in Jesus and what it looks like for us. Are you with me on this? This is part of the journey that I was going on, thinking, well, what is Jesus calling us to? Because there are other examples of light in the Old Testament. The Messiah will be the light of the world, Isaiah 9. The people walking in great darkness have seen a great light, and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Isaiah 60 talks about the light that has dawned on us, the light of God dawning upon us, and that the light with us will actually attract people to us because of what God is doing in us, which is reminiscent of what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 when he describes us as the light of the world, and on it goes. So here I am sitting with this very familiar statement by Jesus, which for some of you is probably equally familiar. I am the light of the world, and I suddenly realized I have no idea what that means when we start thinking about following the light of the world. What is the imagery that Jesus actually wants to draw us into? What is he actually inviting us into as we follow after him? And the context here actually provides us with, I think, some really important and significant clues. First of all, we've already been told in the section that was read for us in chapter 8, verses 12 to 20, that Jesus is teaching in the temple. He's teaching in the temple in Jerusalem. And if you go back to chapter 7, where this whole section begins, we learn that Jesus is teaching in the temple in Jerusalem during the Feast of Tabernacles. And the Feast of Tabernacles was a seven-day festival that reminded and celebrated the provision of God for his people in the wilderness. Rabbinic texts tell us that on the first night of the Feast of Tabernacles, they lit in the court of the women these really large lamps. You had to kind of climb up a ladder to get to them, and they had four giant kind of oil reservoirs that would serve each of them. And the light was everywhere in the city because they were so tall and so strong. The wicks were actually made of recycled priestly garments. Which was not just about being environmentally friendly. It was actually that there was something holy about this light because these were consecrated garments that had been used in the service of God. And the light that they now shed was reflective of that. So here is Jesus in the temple during the Feast of Tabernacles with these lights blazing saying, "I am the light of the world." That sounds like there might be some connections, don't you think? But there's more than that. Because the context of this section, which begins, as I said, in chapter 7, verse 1, and carries on to the end of chapter 8, is actually one marked by antagonism and conflict. Jesus might very well be saying to the people that I am the light of the world as a metaphor, but there is something really dangerous taking place. If you have a look back in chapter 7, the very first verse, it kind of sets the scene for all that follows. It says, "After this, Jesus went around in Galilee to the north. He did not want to go about in Judea to the south where Jerusalem was, because the Jewish leaders there were looking for a way to kill him." When Jesus actually goes to Judea and to Jerusalem, if you have a look in verse 19 of chapter 7, Jesus says to the crowds, "Yet not one of you keeps the law. Why are you trying to kill me?" The crowd respond, "You are demon-possessed. Who is trying to kill you?" But then in verse 23, some people in Jerusalem began to ask, "Isn't this the man that they're trying to kill?" You may have noticed that they tried to seize Jesus at the end of the reading in verse 20. At the end of chapter 8, they actually pick up stones to stone him to death, but he slips away from them. This is not your kind of lighthearted teaching moment in the temple. Jesus has not been kind of gathered, gathered around him a group of disciples who are hanging on his every word, who are desperate to hear the inspiration of God. And Jesus, bathed in a pool of light from heaven, says mystically, "I am the light of the world." This is part of this back and forth going on here. There's something antagonistic. We see it actually in that little interaction that follows his statement, "I'm the light of the world," which goes into the stuff about testimony. The Jewish leaders say to him, you're testifying for yourself. That's not valid. A reference to their law. And we are familiar with this because when Jesus is tried before his death, they had to get two witnesses to agree on what Jesus had done. Remember that? And they couldn't get two witnesses to agree with one another, so therefore they were stuck because they really wanted to kill him, but they wanted to do it legally. The wonderful irony of that passage, right? There's antagonism here. They're basically calling him to a legal account. Like, what sort of testimony? Who else is going to testify on your behalf? But all the way through these two chapters, and I'm indebted to Sean Kim and his study on following Jesus in John's gospel, which was the source of this series as a whole, for these next two insights. Because in the midst of this antagonism, there are actually two responses to Jesus, two kind of characteristics of the crowd. On the one hand, they are confused by Jesus. Who is this guy? Where did he come from? What is he talking about? Where is he going? Where is he going that we can't come? What does he mean? Confusion. And the other is that they are ignorant. And their ignorance of Jesus is actually linked very strongly to the question of where Jesus is from and where he is going. Again, if you turn to that passage in chapter 8, in verse 14, when Jesus responds to their initial challenge, he says, "Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I am going, but you have no idea where I come from or where I am going." And this is not the first time that this language has actually been used. It's been used previously in chapter 7. Starting in verse 28, Jesus cries out because they know that he's from Galilee, and he says, "Yes, you know me, and you know where I'm from. I'm not here in my own authority, but he who sent me is true. You do not know him, but I know him because I am from him, and he sent me." Verse 33, Jesus says, "I'm only with you for a short time, and then I am going to the one who sent me. You will look for me, but you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come." Followed by more confusion, because they are ignorant of something really important about where Jesus has come from and where he is going. And this then is what provides us with the clue to make sense of what Jesus is inviting us into when he says, "Anyone who follows the light of the world will not walk in darkness." Because as far as Jesus is concerned right here, all of this conversation about where he is from and where he is going is answered in the wider context of the gospel as having been sent from the Father and returning to the Father. This is where Jesus is from and where he is going. This is the one who has sent him and who he will return to, right? So when it comes to the question of what does it look like to follow Jesus, who is the light of the world, it comes down to this, that Jesus, when we begin to follow him, he will guide the way, light the way, shall we say, to the Father. He will light the way to the Father. If we wanted to take one of the Old Testament images, it would probably be the pillar of fire that led the people to their inheritance, the symbol of the presence of God in their midst. This is the image that Jesus seems to be drawing upon as he invites people to begin to follow him. Now, this is where we then have to ask the question, so what? Right? Like, it's all very well and good to kind of go, "Oh, Jesus was saying that if we follow him, then he'll lead us to the Father. Great, that's fantastic. I know more about that passage than I did 20 minutes ago, so tick that and off we go." But what's the implication of that? And I think the implication is actually really quite significant. Because when we recognize that we are following the light of the world to the Father, there is one really important implication. And there are three things we gain. Let me start with the implication. The implication is that when we begin to follow Jesus, long before perhaps we have put our faith in him, long before we have understood the full implications of what it means to follow him, long before we have begun to change our lives, long before we've begun to understand fully all that Scripture has to say to him, basically what Jesus promises to do is to take us to the Father. Which means that his primary outcome, his desire for us, and let me overstate this for emphasis. Jesus's primary outcome for you and I when we begin to follow him is that we would know the Father. not that we would become better, kinder, nicer people. Not that we would become more righteous or more holy or more godly or more ethical or more moral. Those are byproducts, but they are not the real goal. Jesus does not say, I'm the light of the world, follow me and you will know how to live. He could have, because the law is a light to our path. But here Jesus says, you follow me and you will not walk in darkness, because I will introduce you to the Father. And when we know the Father, well, then the byproduct of that is that we will then learn how to live in relationship with the Father. But the order of those things is critical, because too often we make being good, kind, nice, godly, righteous, holy a prerequisite rather than a byproduct. And we look at ourselves and we say, well, I'm not nearly good enough to begin to follow Jesus to the Father. I can't enter the Father's presence looking like this, acting like this, living like this. I can't go into the presence of the Father not knowing enough. And Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. I will guide you to the Father. Because that is where Jesus is from. Ultimately, the heart of this is that following Jesus is a relationship with the Father. That's the implication. What do we gain? Well, we gain an identity and a purpose and a mission. Because if we don't know where we are from, we don't know who we are. I don't know if anyone's watched the Jason Bourne series. I quite like the Jason Bourne series for lots of reasons. It's the story of a man who's dragged out of the Mediterranean Ocean onto a fishing trawler, but does not remember who he is, has absolutely no memory of his life beforehand. And because he cannot remember anything about his past, and this gets duplicated in lots of stories, he has no idea who he is. And knowing who we are is actually really important to the purpose that we have, isn't it? If I don't know who I am, I have no idea where I'm going. But if I am following after Jesus, I gain an identity, because I have been invited, as it says in John 1, to those who believe has been given the right to be called sons and daughters of God. That gives me an identity. That tells me who I am. And that gives to me, secondly, a purpose. And you know what our purpose is as we follow Jesus, the light of the world? Our purpose then is to know the Father. That's our purpose. To know the Father. That's what Jesus wants to light the path for us, so that you and I might enter into a relationship with the Father. That's the goal. That's our purpose. But here's the wonderful thing. If we know who we are and if we know what our purpose is, those things meet together in the mission. Because Jesus had not just been sent by the Father to return to the Father as if he was on some sort of tourist jaunt, right? I'm just kind of checking it out, been sent from the Father, having a look around at some things, got a bit of a bucket list of things to do and see, and then I'm going back. Jesus had been sent by the Father to do the will of the Father. And when he had completed the will of the Father, in John's words, when it was finished, he returned to the Father. And when you and I begin to follow Jesus, the light of the world, towards the Father, we gain an identity and we gain a purpose, and those meet together in mission. For you and I to learn to do the will of the Father, who we are knowing because we have been invited to become his sons and daughters. And what is our mission? Well, I got captured a little bit halfway through this whole process of working on this sermon by the imagery of the lighthouse. I learned a bunch of stuff about lighthouses. One, we don't use them anymore because all of our navigational equipment is too good, so nobody needs them. And so most of them are given over to historical societies now. I also learned that when we did use them in the previous decades, they were mostly automated. But if you go back 100 years ago, lighthouses required lighthouse keepers. And this seems to me to kind of pick up the very heart of our mission as those who are being brought to the Father by the light of the world. You see, lighthouse keepers had two primary responsibilities. On the one hand, they had the responsibility to keep the light lit, or the foghorn blaring if the light was not effective, which included making sure the reservoirs were filled with oil, that the wicks were trimmed, that the carbon that could build up on the lenses on the windows was cleaned off routinely, all of those sorts of practical things of making sure that sailors who were navigating the coast were aware of the dangers that were present or the openings into harbors and ports and all of those sorts of things. That was the one task. But they were also to be all hands on deck if and when there was the need to rescue people. One of the most famous lighthouse keepers in the United States was a lady by the name of Ida Lewis. Her father had taken on the task, but then fell ill, and her mother, basically relying on her eldest daughter, Ida, began to keep the lighthouse. And over her lifetime, between the ages of 12 and the age of 63, she made her first and last rescues of between 18 and 40 people. She became this really well-known and famous figure on the East Coast of the United States. And I thought, what a wonderful picture for you and I. Jesus here doesn't say that we are the light of the world. He is the light of the world. But we are given the mission of doing the twin work of lighthouse keepers, to make sure that the light can shine in the darkness and reveal the person of Jesus, because that's what we're on about. But we are also called to be hands on deck should there be someone in need of rescue. Because that is the will of the Father, that people might know Jesus and be restored and renewed in every area of their lives. This is what it means for us to follow the light of the world and never walk in darkness. Kind of encouraging, isn't it? I want to take a moment to pray for us. I'm going to invite the team up. They're going to lead us in a concluding song of worship that reminds us of God's presence around and with us. Would you join me as we pray? Lord Jesus, thank you that you invite us to follow you, the light of the world. And while the imagery of light is so profound and so broad and so varied, we thank you for this very specific depiction that we, when we follow after you, might be brought to the Father, gaining for ourselves an identity as sons and daughters, gaining for ourselves a purpose that far outstrips our need to become better, but simply to know you, and something that invites us into mission, to be lighthouse keepers of a sort, to reveal the person of Jesus and to participate with you when there is need. Open our eyes to see the ways and means by which we can participate with you. For we ask it in Jesus' name.
When we follow the light of the world, we are being led to the Father, from whence we receive an identity, a purpose, and a mission. Like Jesus himself, we find our identity in relationship with the Father, are invited to know the Father more and more, and to join the Father in his restoring work. May you be about the work of a lighthouse keeper this week, revealing Jesus and participating in rescue when opportunity calls. Thanks for joining us again this week as we seek to learn what it means to follow Jesus. And remember, you can join us for Sunday services at gbconline.org.au at 9:30 Australian Eastern Standard Time, or visit our website at gamiabaptist.org.au for our on-site service times. Thanks for joining us again. Until next time, God bless.